So we're making travel plans. But you know the thing about travel plans is they often change. We are planning to take also a week of vacation together, Nancy and I. We haven't had much vacation this year, so we're going to take a week of vacation in Germany. Hopefully, that's the plan anyway. And I'm sure something will change. The other week we had a vacation this year, we spent aboard ship on a family life cruise. I highly recommend, if you're married, a family life marriage cruise. It's a marriage conference spread out over 4 or 5 days. And the food is excellent, and it's very relaxing as you go aboard ship. But even those plans change. You know, these ships have very strict schedules and itineraries, but even that changed. We were supposed to go to one place and had to go to another place because of the weather. So point is that our travel plans often change. And the same was true for the Apostle Paul. Some 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul traveled around the regions of Galatia and Thessalonica, the city of Thessalonica and Macedonia, and down into the city of Corinth, but his plans often changed. We know from our study of 1 Corinthians earlier this year that Paul intended to go to Corinth on his, what would be called his third missionary journey. He writes at the end of 1 Corinthians in chapter 16, verses 5 and 6, he says to them, "After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you. For I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you a while or even spend the winter so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go." So he planned to go to Corinth after going through Macedonia. But now as we turn to 2 Corinthians, we're about to see Paul refer to Plan B. Plan B was that he would go first to Corinth, then up north into Macedonia. And remember, Macedonia is the region of the city of Philippi and Thessalonica, where we see the letter to the Philippians and letters to the Thessalonians in our Bibles. Also, we see the town of Berea mentioned in the Bible. Berea was up in the region of Macedonia. So plan B was go to Corinth first, then north up into Macedonia, and then back to Corinth. Paul had another change in plans. While he was in Ephesus, and that's on the Aegean Sea, port city on the Aegean Sea, he actually made a very short visit, we think, a short visit to Corinth. And this was not part of his original plans. And when he was there, he encountered many problems. And in fact, he went there because there were some problems, some issues going on there. So he made a quick dash, as quick as you could, I guess, in the first century, aboard ship, about 200 miles across the Aegean Sea, we think, made a quick visit to Corinth. And he calls this visit a painful visit. It did not go well. There was a lot of hurt, some tears, some pain. We don't know exactly what transpired. We don't have any written record of that visit, but we know it was not a fun visit. It was not a vacation. Remember, Paul had been with the Corinthians for about 18 months. He had been with them on his second missionary journey for about 18 months, and then he left them. And then about 3 years later, he wrote to them what we call 1 Corinthians in our Bibles. And then apparently he visited them again before he wrote 2 Corinthians, and it was called a painful visit. So what will happen now? Well, let's read on now, picking up the story in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, and we'll read just a few verses into chapter 2. So, now please pay careful attention to the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Beginning in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says, "Now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, in the holiness and sincerity that are from God. We have done so not according to worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace. For we do not write you anything you cannot read or understand. And I hope that, as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord. Because I was confident of this, I planned to visit you first so that you might benefit twice. I planned to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and then to have you send me on my way to Judea. When I planned this, did I do it lightly? Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner in the same breath? Do I say yes, yes, and no, no? But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. I call God as my witness that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, because it is by faith you stand firm. So I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you. For if I grieve you, who is left to make me glad but you whom I have grieved? I wrote as I did so that when I came, I would not be distressed by those who ought to make me rejoice. I had confidence in all of you that you would all share my joy. For I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. So plan A was to go through Macedonia to Corinth. Plan B was to go to Corinth first, then to Macedonia, and then back to Corinth. And in this plan B, Paul, he says, would be making two visits. And they would benefit from his visit then twice. More time together, more fellowship meals, more time worshiping together, more joy. But now, no, he says, it's not going to happen. Of course, Paul loved the Corinthians. He was looking forward to going back to visit them. And he's really looking forward to the day when Jesus comes back again, he mentions here. When Jesus comes again, the day of the Lord, and all will face judgment. He's looking forward to that day when he can say to the Lord, look, these are your children. You see, the Apostle Paul has shared the good news with them, and people had come to faith. He basically planted churches there in Corinth. They were his disciples, if you will. They had a special relationship, and he was looking forward to that day when the Lord Jesus would come again and everyone would be judged, and he would say, here they are, your children, your adopted children. And he would hope they would say about Paul, oh no, don't look at us, look at Paul, he discipled us. But it just wasn't going to happen, at least not in that happy, joyous way. Notice in verse 14, he says that we hope you will come to understand fully that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. But plan B now is out the window. Why? Well, he didn't want to have another painful visit. Look at verse 23. He says here, I call God as my witness. He's very serious about this, making an oath. He says, I call God as my witness that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. Now, we will see later in this letter, in 2 Corinthians, that there were people in the church in Corinth who were very critical of the Apostle Paul. We know this from his writings. He was responding to these criticisms. There were people who were saying, you know, Paul is not really an apostle. After all, he was not one of the original 12 disciples. He didn't ever see the Lord Jesus. He didn't live with him like the others did. But of course, the Apostle Paul did see the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus appeared to him when he was miraculously converted, and he had to defend himself in that way. There were others who were saying, you know, about Paul, he's not very eloquent. He's not a very good speaker, not a very good preacher. And now, no doubt, they were saying, you know, this Paul, he changes his plans on a whim. You know, he says one thing and does another. He's unreliable. He said he was going to be coming to visit you, and now he's changing his plans. He can't be trusted. New Testament scholar George Guthrie says this about this passage. He says, Paul is being accused of a fleshly, self-centered sort of waffling by which his plans changed according to his personal whims. In other words, some are accusing him of lacking a reliable character, reading him as moved more by the winds of his circumstances and personal wishes than by his previous commitments. That's the criticism Paul was facing. So Paul says here in this letter, in this response to these criticisms, no, that's not me. That's not the way I roll. I'm not a yes, no, maybe so kind of person. I'm not a wishy-washy type person. So Paul answers these critics with two questions. Two questions that, in the way they are asked here, demands the answer no. Regarding his travel plans, look at verse 17. He says, when I planned this, did I do it lightly? Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner, in the same breath, say yes, yes, and no, no? He's saying, you know, was I fickle when I made these plans? Was I vacillating? Was I irresponsible? Then he seems to change the subject, doesn't he? Look at verse 18. After he asks these rhetorical questions, which of course demand the answer no, he wasn't fickle. He's not a wishy-washy person. He's not a yes, no, maybe so kind of a guy. He had good reason to change his plans. And he seems to change the subject. Verse 18, look at it. But as surely as God is faithful. Wow, that's a pretty strong statement. As surely as God is faithful. As sure as the sun rises in the east and sets in the west, he says. As surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no. But in him, it has always been yes. So he seems to be kind of changing the subject. I mean, how did he go from talking about travel plans to the Lord Jesus Christ and the message he had for them previously? Paul was with Silas and Timothy, and they were there with the Corinthians, and they believed the good news of Jesus Christ. He goes on and says, for no matter how many promises, verse 20, no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. And then he says, now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set a seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. So he seems to be changing the subject, right? But no, he's referring here to the message that they brought to them previously. And for the Apostle Paul, this is the subject. This is not a change in subject. This is the subject. But you see, Paul is concerned that in the minds of some of those in Corinth, if people were saying about him, he's unreliable. He changes his plans. He's a yes, no, maybe so kind of person. That he's afraid that they would then question the reliability of him and therefore question the truth of his message. He's afraid that they would think, well, if Paul is unreliable, maybe the message is unreliable. If Paul can't be trusted, can we really put our faith and trust in this Savior that Paul proclaimed to us, the Lord Jesus Christ? If Paul is a yes, no, maybe so kind of person, maybe this whole thing is just not true or just not such a big deal. Again, I quote George Guthrie, New Testament scholar. Guthrie says about what Paul wrote here, Paul's point is that his writings are transparent, written with integrity, with no hidden agendas, and therefore are part of the general pattern of life and ministry that he and his associates have lived. The integrity of the letters flows from and reflects the general integrity of his life. Paul simply writes in the same manner that he lives, straightforwardly. So Paul was saying to the Corinthians, and God is saying to you today, there's no such thing as a yes, no, maybe so Christianity. There is no such thing as wishy-washy Christianity. You know, when it comes to trusting in Christ alone for your salvation, there's no wishy-washiness. There's no, well, yes, no, maybe so. No, you can't do that. You either are trusting in Christ alone for your salvation, he's your Lord and your Savior, or he's not. But can you think of some people in the Bible who weren't always entirely trusting in the Lord Jesus? Like maybe the disciples and like you and I? The truth is none of us are completely all in with the Lord Jesus. I frequently speak of our lives as our time, talents, and treasure. You know, not one of us here is all in with our time, talents, and treasure for the kingdom of God. Think of the Apostle Peter, the most prominent of the disciples. Was he a little wishy-washy? He was worse than wishy-washy. He denied Jesus not once, not twice, but three times. Do you think maybe when he was being questioned that night, hey, didn't I see you with that man, Jesus? You think maybe he was a little bit, yes, no, maybe so? Of course he was. So what I'm saying is that even though there's really no such thing as yes, no, maybe so Christianity, we have to admit that sometimes we are like that. We are far from perfect. We are, in fact, sometimes wishy-washy in our faith. So how do we live as disciples of Jesus, even as we sometimes hold back our commitment to him? Well, look at the end of verse 24, where Paul writes that it is because it is by faith you stand firm. You see, standing firm in your faith is the very opposite of wishy-washiness. Is that a word, wishy-washiness? It's the very opposite of yes, no, maybe so Christianity, to stand firm. But how do we do that? How do we stand firm? Where do we get the energy to stand firm? Where do we get the desire to stand firm for Christ? Where do we find the power or the ability to stand firm? We'll look back at verses 20 and 21 again. He says, no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Verse 21, now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. You see, that's the good news, is that while we are unable to completely rid ourselves of wishy-washiness, God makes us stand firm in Christ. That's what the word says. And this word translated here as makes us stand firm indicates it's an ongoing action. This is an ongoing action. And you could translate this, he makes sure that we stand firm. He carries this out. He carries this out. He establishes us as those able to stand firm. So right now, going forward in your life, if you are a Christian, you are able to withstand the attacks of the world, the flesh, and the devil, because God himself makes you able to withstand those attacks and stand firm. God is doing this in your life right now. And Paul says that God himself did three things when you became a believer. Look again at verses 21 and 22. Very briefly, we'll consider these three aspects of this. Three things he did in the past. First of all, he anointed us. Second, he set his seal of ownership on us. And third, he put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. So let's consider each of these real briefly. In the overall aspect of the fact that he makes us stand firm. First of all, he anointed you. You know, Jesus himself was occasionally referred to as the anointed one. But here, Paul says that you were anointed. What does that mean? It means that you were set apart. When you became a believer in Jesus Christ, when you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you were set apart. You were anointed. The Bible dictionary tells us about this word to anoint, or this practice of anointing. From ancient times, quoting now from the Bible dictionary, from ancient times, the priests and kings were ceremonially anointed as a sign of official appointment to office, and as a symbol of God's power upon them. The act was imbued with an element of awe. You should be in awe that God himself has set you apart as his covenant child. You should be in awe of the fact, the absolute truth, that you've been set apart, you've been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in God's sight. That's what Paul says to the Ephesians. So he anointed you. Secondly, he set his seal of ownership on you. The seals were used for a variety of things, but notice here he calls this a seal of ownership. A seal of ownership was a unique piece of stone or wood or terracotta that had perhaps, for example, if you had a seal right now for yourself, it might have your initials. Maybe just the last name, your family name's initial with a little symbol or something. That was yours. That was your unique seal of ownership. And Paul is saying here that God himself set his seal of ownership on you. He put his seal on you. He owned you. You are under his protection and guidance. And third, we see here, he put his spirit in your heart. What does he call this? He says this is a deposit. It's like a down payment. This deposit is a guarantee of what is to come, he says. And what is to come? Well, what is to come is eternity. Eternity with God and the Lord Jesus forever. Someday you will be with Jesus forever. And we tend to focus on the fact that, you know, someday we're going to go to heaven and there will be no more pain and no more sorrow and no more tears. And that's all true. That's biblical. But you know what else there will not be any more of? There'll be no more sin. No more sin in heaven. And he says here that he anointed us, he set his seal of ownership on us, and get this, put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit living in you, in your heart, giving you the ability to obey him, the ability to stand firm. That's the point Paul's making here. He changes the subject from travel plans to the subject, which is the fact that you are made to stand firm by God himself. Last Sunday, perhaps you noticed, Chris Huggins' father was here visiting from Pennsylvania, and he had to leave during the worship service. Chris's brother Eric, one of our missionaries we support, was visiting also from St. Louis, and Eric took his dad. They had to leave and made a few phone calls and realized they needed to go to the emergency room. So Sam, being a veteran, a retired Navy chaplain, they went to the Fort Belvoir emergency room, and from there they transported him up to Walter Reed Military Medical Center in Bethesda, Maryland, where he stayed this past week. I had the privilege of visiting with Dr. Larson on Thursday morning in the hospital, and he gave me permission to share this story that reflects well on this passage, I believe. It was years ago that the government of Iran invited Dr. Larson and a few others to come to Iran to discuss an improved dialogue between Muslims and Christians. I said, really? Tell me about this. He said, well, he looked at the clock on the wall and he said, someday I'll tell you the whole story when you have 20 minutes. And I said, oh, I got 20 minutes. I got to hear this story. So I'll give you the 2-minute version. The government of Iran invited people from different Christian perspectives, and I think in their mind there's three main branches of Christianity: Roman Catholicism and Orthodox and Protestantism. But after they had met with those groups, somebody explained to the Iranians that within the Protestant community there's also a broad range of beliefs, and they really said you really ought to invite a group of scholars who are evangelical and reformed in their thinking. And they explained to the Iranians that these folks would be distinct from some of the mainline denominations who have frankly gotten away from the authority of Scripture. And Dr. Larson was invited. He and other evangelical and reformed scholars were invited to come to Iran to have this discussion. And they were required to submit papers ahead of time that they would be reading at this forum. He said the paper had to be 5 pages double-spaced. And his paper was an evangelical reformed perspective on the Bible. So Dr. Larson arrived there with this group in Iran, and he was the first person to present his paper to this group. And this group of scholars and Iranian clerics were seated around these tables together, and this format was hosted by none other than the vice president of Iran, as in the Islamic Republic of Iran. So Dr. Larson read his paper. And in it, he wrote that we evangelical Christians believe that Jesus is the only way to salvation. This did not go over well with the vice president of the Islamic Republic of Iran. But he said, this is what we believe the Bible teaches. Sam described to me that the vice president got extremely red in the face, was very angry, and said, are you saying that unless someone accepts Jesus as their Savior, they cannot see paradise? At that point, Dr. Larson probably was thinking about jail or worse, and he remembered that in that culture, if someone is hosting you, they must take care of you. They must protect you. And he said, well, first of all, Mr. Vice President, I want to thank you for hosting us. You've been a very gracious host here in Iran. But, you know, we are people of the book. This is what Muhammad called Christians, people of the book. He said, we, people of the book, believe we have to submit to what the book says. And my interpretation of what the book says, and I know the book in the original languages, Greek and Hebrew, that Jesus is the only way of salvation. He said you could hear a pin drop. And the vice president seemed to get even angrier. Now, I need 20 minutes to tell you the whole story. You're going to have to just ask Dr. Larson for the rest of the story. It worked out. He did not get thrown in prison. But it was pretty tense there. But he said, Don, at that moment, when I was under all that scrutiny, he said, a peace came over me like I had never experienced before. And he said, I've never experienced since then. And this really struck me because as Dr. Larson was lying there in his hospital bed, and by the way, the diagnosis is not good, he said very frankly to me, Don, I've got to get my affairs in order. It is not good. Yet he has a real peace about it. He said, Don, I'm not clinging to life. I'm ready to go. And I thought, oh, no, you still have so many more years left. But he has a peace. But imagine at that moment when he's under all this scrutiny in Iran from the vice president of Iran who's getting beat red in the face, and he says, do you mean to tell me? And he has this peace come upon him. You know, that was a moment, if he had not had that peace, that was a moment to for a little bit of yes, no, maybe so Christianity, right? I mean, that's what those other groups had said. More than one of the previous popes has said, you know, as long as you're sincere in your faith, you'll go to heaven. Crazy. Crazy talk. It's not biblical. And I'm sure many of those other Protestant leaders had said the same. But he said, no, there is no yes, no, maybe so Christianity. And he had a peace that came upon him. I am wondering, if he had given a yes, no, maybe so answer, would he have still had that peace? I don't think so. You see, you can't have it both ways. You can't have a yes, no, maybe so Christianity, a wishy-washy Christianity, and have the peace of God that passes understanding, that comes only with fully trusting in Christ. Now, as I said, none of us completely trust God. That's why none of us have complete peace all the time. But I'll tell you, Dr. Larson, he has peace right now, even in the midst of a very difficult diagnosis. Because he is trusting in Christ, and he is standing firm in Christ and leaning on God himself, who makes us stand firm. So aren't you glad that the Lord himself makes you stand firm in Christ? Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we do pray for Sam. And as Colin mentioned earlier, there are many here who are hurting in various ways. And Lord, I pray not only for physical healing for Sam and others, but I pray that they would have the peace that only you can give, that comes only from fully trusting in you. And I pray that, Lord, all of us would resist the temptation to live our lives as wishy-washy Christians. Yes, no, maybe so, Christians, Lord, because we know that your word says that your promises have been fulfilled and they are always yes in Christ. And we thank you that you make us stand firm in our faith in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.